Good evening. And if there are visitors, welcome. I have no idea if there are visitors or not, other than my wife Donna and myself. We appreciate very much the invitation to come and be with you. I've been looking forward to this ever since Brother Vernon contacted me. But I really did have some trouble deciding what it was that I would address this evening, not knowing anyone in the congregation, having only met him once briefly, and not really knowing what the format was or perhaps your needs. We're going to talk big picture issues tonight. You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Romans, the first chapter, and for the most part, that's kind of where we're going to be camping out. But we're beginning with a pop quiz. The topic for tonight is what's wrong with the world. No, we're not going to be here all night. I understand that could be a long lesson. I don't intend it to be that way. We're going to be addressing problems, causes, and solutions with regard to what's wrong with the world. The pop quiz has nothing to do with that. I want you to think about this. You don't have to answer audibly. What do you think is the most important sentence or verse in the entire Bible? You only get to pick one. Think. The most important sentence or verse in the entire Bible. I'll let you think on that for a while. Again, thank you for the invitation to come. As was mentioned, I am from Texas. If there's a language barrier issue, I apologize. I try to keep it in check as much as possible when I'm up here doing this kind of thing, but sometimes that it just jumps out. So if you have issues, if you don't understand something that I've said, let me know. Contrary to a lot of Texans, I do not speak slowly. So that shouldn't be an issue for you. Still thinking about that, right? Most important sentence or verse, entire Bible. Genesis through Revelation, you pick. Is it John 3:16 because it manifests both God's love for us and Jesus' sacrifice that was necessary to provide salvation? Is it Hebrews 1 that would define for us in a substantive nature man's relationship with God through and by faith? Is it Matthew 7 and verse 21 that would be cautionary from the standpoint of not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, can enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father? Obviously stressing not only the requirements, but the willingness that God has to punish those who don't meet the requirements. Is it perhaps Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 37 and 39, where Jesus was asked, what is the foremost commandment? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. I think Mark it is that adds strength to that. And the second is likened to it in verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that the most important? Because it summarizes, as Jesus says, the law and the prophets. Or more specifically, he said, the whole law and the prophets depend on those two. Maybe Matthew 7 and verse 12? The golden rule? Is that the most important verse? Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 13. Most of you can probably quote it, where it talks about that the whole duty of man, and really the word duty is added in the text, the whole of man is the literal translation of that, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Is that the most important? Now, we'll push that over there for a side for a few moments. What's wrong with this world? How did we get to where we are now? We're not going to begin this evening with a bunch of statistics or current news stories to demonstrate the degradation of our world. or how inhumane we humans can be to one another. You know those things already. You see it in your community here as every other community does. You see it on the evening news. You see it on social media and through the internet. There are countless examples that all point to the fact that there's something very wrong with our world. You know those things already. You don't need to be reminded of them through extreme or even examples that are common. That would just be depressing for all of us. Instead, I want you to think about the second half of that title, which is problems and causes and solutions. And I want you to understand, before we get to Romans 1 here, the relationship between problems, causes, and solutions. Problems are usually not hard to see or identify. You're driving down I-69 and one of your wheels passes you. You know you've got a problem. Not hard to figure that one out. You look in the rearview mirror and sparks or flames are coming out of your car. You know immediately you've got a problem. Problems are not usually hard to see or to identify. Solutions are often another matter entirely. And understand how difficult solutions become if we're unable to correctly comprehend, diagnose, identify the real cause. So when we think about causes and the problems that they produce and the solutions to solve them, it's easy to see the problems. It's much harder to identify the cause. And if we misidentify the cause, we go in the wrong direction completely, perhaps, with regard to solutions, right? So it's easy for us to look at our world and know there are problems, major problems. When people can't tell which restroom they're supposed to go in, we've got problems, okay? We don't need a bunch of those illustrations. We understand we've got problems. Now let's back that up. What is the cause of our problems? Because what we're seeing in our world is everybody knows there are problems. Everybody is aware of the problems. But the solutions vary so much and seem to have little effect because we haven't really identified the right cause. Right? You thinking with me? What is it that we have to do? Well, obviously we have to identify as best we can the cause of our problems. And notice I'm using plural with the problems and trying to use, I may have slipped a time or two there, singular with regard to cause. Second question of our pop quiz, and again, you don't have to answer this out loud, but I would like a show of hands. How many of you know who Ravi Zacharias is? One or two. Okay. He's an Indian-born Canadian-American, which I assume means he has a dual citizenship, Christian apologist. He's written a number of books. He hosts, I think, a couple of different radio programs. He tours. I was introduced to him fairly recently when I saw a video clip of him answering a question from a Yale student with regard to why it is that Christianity viewed itself as the exclusive answer to issues related to faith and access to heaven. In other words, the other religions like Buddhism or some of the others say, yes, we can get you to where you need to be, but there are other paths. Whereas Christianity, in the Yale student's mind, is somewhat arrogantly exclusive. Now this Ravi Zacharias is sharp. He's very sharp. He is a Christian apologist. I don't know exactly what his religious convictions are, but very much Judeo-Christian. What he answered was, to me, astonishing. I started writing it down. He talked about origin. He talked about meaning. He talked about morality. And he talked about destiny. And he said that Christianity is the only one of any major religion that answers all of those basic fundamental questions of life for mankind. Telling him where he came from, providing him with meaning in his life, issuing a standard of morality that allows him to have a hope of eternal life. That the other major religions don't do that. Now, what I want to do for us this evening is to take those same 4 points that he talked about and apply them in a little bit different way to our situation of what's wrong with the world and understanding the cause of the problems that we have so that we can get to the right solution. Now, we're back to our pop quiz question number one. I don't know which verse or verses you may have thought, if one sentence comprised several verses, was the most important. You can tell me later. I'll tell you which one I think it is. The very first sentence in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll tell you why I think that one is the most important. Because if that one is not true, no sentence thereafter in that book means anything. If God did not create the heavens and the earth, none of the rest of it matters. What's wrong with the world? If you're writing this down, point number one, we got origin wrong. I want you to really think about this with me tonight, and we're going to look at some passages. This is not going to all just be Philip's thoughts here. We're going to look at the Word of God fairly explicitly here in just a moment. But understand what I'm saying here. We, societally, in this country especially, but worldwide, got origins wrong. That's where our problems began. When we gave up the notion of Genesis 1 and verse 1, societally and culturally, that's where it all started. I think I can prove that to you tonight, and I hope you'll agree with me by the time that we're through. Look in your text at Romans chapter 1. And begin reading with me in verse 18, and think about what we're saying. Origins. When we get that wrong, everything else that follows goes off the rail. When we get origin wrong, then the meaning of life we get wrong, morality we get wrong, and destiny will certainly be wrong. But it all begins with origin. Let me show you from the Word of God. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now there's morality. You're seeing it already in this text, right? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he's just said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's talking about destiny. I don't think that the truth he's referencing here in verse 18 is just limited to the gospel. Because, keep reading. He says, because that which is known about God. We don't learn about God only in the gospel. We learn about God in Genesis 1 and verse 1, beginning and going forward. So there is a suppression of the truth about God that is at the issue here in Romans chapter 1. Notice. Because that which is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them, in man himself. For God made it evident to them. Now that's drawing a couple of passages in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Talk about how that in the wisdom of God, the world and its wisdom would not come to know God. But we can know God even from, we can know that there is a God even by looking within ourselves. The specificity with which our bodies are created cry out for a creator. You ever been around an explosion? I've been around a few small ones. Nothing ever gets organized by explosion. Think about the very concept that out of the chaos of explosion comes specificity, order, and design. To come up with that, we have to suppress logical common sense and what we can see and know even from within ourselves. You don't blow up a human body and get two, or get a better human body. You don't blow up anything and improve it. Okay? So look at what he's saying here in the text. Because that which is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. I want to continue in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Where did he say this began? Creation. That's right. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, I wanted to get all those verses before. We're going to go back and kind of pick them apart a little bit and further exercises of our service here. But listen again to verse 20. Since the creation, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. Now, he identifies for us what those invisible attributes are. His eternal power. Have you ever thought about what that means? How does the creation manifest the eternal power of God? For anything to be created, something else has to exist prior to it that has the power to create. Not only the power to create, the power to design and create. Now, do you see how creation manifests? Requires an eternal power sufficient to have produced the effect. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 talks about cause and effect. Every house is built by someone. That's basic cause and effect. You don't go by a new house being erected and said, oh, they must have had an explosion there. Nobody thinks that. You understand that somebody had an idea, an intelligent idea that was produced in plan form, that materials were harvested, prepared, sawn, cut specifically to fit and arranged and fastened together to produce the structure of that house. That's cause and effect. For that house to exist, there has to have been a cause sufficient to have produced it. Cause and effect. What is Romans 1 and verse 20 talking about? Since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power, He existed prior, that's eternal, and power, sufficient cause to produce the effect. What's the effect? The creation of the world. When we get that wrong, everything else is going to run off the rails. Because from that creation itself, from day one, if you will, when God said, "Let there be light," His eternal power was being manifested. It also says that not only His eternal power, the other invisible attributes of God was His goodness, His eternal power, and His divine nature. Why do you say that means goodness? Okay, think about it. Could God have created a monochrome world that would have worked? Sure, He could. Sure, He could. It could have been all grayscale. I'm not talking people. I'm talking everything. No color in the world, just various shades from white to black. Everything grayscale. Could He have made that work? Yeah. Did He? No. Because when God created man and put him in a garden, that garden was specifically designed to not only provide for his physical necessities, but it also talks about the beauty of that garden that would appeal to and please the aesthetic desires that man had, that God had put in him. Those didn't develop from an amoeba. An amoeba doesn't have aesthetic desires. So what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 is the invisible attributes, eternal power. He existed before and had sufficient power to create the earth. That includes everything else, by the way, but this text is talking about the earth. And He did so with a divine nature that was good, not creating it to be just subsistence level, but to fulfill all of man's needs and his desires. He wanted us to enjoy the grandeur and the glory and the beauties of this planet that He created for us. Now, think about what we're reading here. What is Paul telling the Romans? You've got to get origin right. Because if you don't get that right, everything else is going to run off the rails. Let me show you. Origin leads to meaning. When we denied the creatorship of God and attributed His creation to gases that came from somewhere that we can't explain, exploding for some reason that we cannot name, producing order out of chaos and non-living producing living. When we deny the creatorship of God, what does that do to the meaning of life for us as His creatures? If you deny the Creator, it changes the meaning of the creature, right? As mere higher animals originating from non-living materials by explosion, by chance, and by evolution, rather than being purposefully created by an intelligent designer, we're right back to Hebrews 3 and verse 4, cause and effect, an intelligent designer. How could we not miss the meaning attached to our lives? If we're just higher animals that evolved from lower species, that came from non-living matter, that began when gases that we can't tell where they came from exploded for a reason that we don't know, and suddenly the non-living became living, when we get to that point, how can life have any meaning for us? Look at your text again. The latter part of verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Look at verse 21, the last half. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, let me ask you a simple question. Not looking for specific statistics here, but what's happened to the suicide rate since we decided God did not create the world? Of the people committing suicide now in our generations, obviously multiple generations are represented. How many of those people believe that God created the universe? Compared to those who have been taught that God did not create the universe, that they are the products of mere evolutionary chance. How difficult is it to find meaning in your life when you're the product of an accidental explosion that somehow created living matter from non-living materials. And then just by mere chance over millions and billions of years, you showed up. How does that provide any meaning for life? Instead of fearing God and keeping His commandments because we know we are His creatures created by Him, we begin to worship and serve ourselves. Look at verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 1. Therefore God gave them over. Why? Because they gave up on the origin as coming from God. They denied the existence of God, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God. That's not just that He exists, but that He created us, in which His invisible attributes through that creative process of His eternal power and His divine nature, that He is eternal, that He is God, powerful, and that He is good. When we deny that, how can we have meaning in our lives? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Do you realize that it is now becoming a felony in this country to misuse animals? But it is entirely legal to kill preborn humans. You go to jail for mistreating an animal. I'm not advocating for that. But do you see how our lives have lost meaning? Human life itself has been devalued to the point that the animals are more valuable to us than people. How many people have become so disenfranchised with humanity that they prefer animals over people? Why is that? Is it because people have ceased to be representatives of and evidence of the eternal creation of God in ways that they can discern, but they can still see it in animals? Maybe we're on to something. That the animals themselves are more humane than some of the humans are. How can life have meaning when we deny the origin of it? It can't and it won't. So that gets us to number three. When we get origin wrong, we get meaning wrong. And when we get meaning wrong, we get morality wrong. How would you even define current morality? What would be its parameters based on cultural norms? There aren't any cultural norms. It's all over the map. Those are some of the problems we've been talking about and identifying in our society. Kids eating Tide Pods, can't tell what bathroom they're supposed to be in. They demand that you call them by some name other than what their gender says they are. And parents supporting all of this. Teen suicide is skyrocketing. Why? We've denied the meaning of their lives by telling them God didn't create them. And furthermore, they're probably just accidents of our having some fun anyway. How can they have meaning in their life? Now, that gets us to that third one. Without the proper understanding of origin, meaning is taken away from our lives, and it's being relegated to purely temporal and self-serving pursuits. If we take away the meaning of life, then everyone becomes selfish. I have to do what makes me happy. I have to trust my heart. I have to trust myself to decide what's right and wrong for me, because there isn't anything beyond me. In that environment, what's going to happen to morality? Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Getting origin wrong and getting meaning so wrong inevitably influences morality in a regressive rather than progressive way. Look at the latter part of verse 24. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. That's morality run amok. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way their men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned the desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and received in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I got to tell you about a conversation I had one time. Where and when is not important. It was a young girl, junior high age maybe, was telling Donna and I and her mother brought her to us because she was just freaking out. She brought her to us because this girl had decided she was a lesbian at junior high age. Maybe not quite there, about to go into junior high. Now, mind you, in that same conversation, she argued with us that dogs go to heaven. After telling us she was an atheist and a lesbian. Now, she tells us she's an atheist and a lesbian, but then argues that dogs go to heaven. How do you put all of that together? Where do those three conclusions intersect? They don't. They don't. I asked her a very personal question. I said, have you ever had any sexual contact with anyone? She said, no. I said, you're not a lesbian. Furthermore, you're not really an atheist because you just told me dogs go to heaven. How can there be dogs going to heaven if there's not a God? I wanted to pick her up and shake her good and give her one of those, but that's not allowed anymore. You go to jail for that kind of thing now. But do you see how we get morality wrong when we take away meaning from life because we take away the origin of that life? Folks, these things are connected. Romans chapter 1 is connecting these dots for us. Verse 27, in the same way the men also abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. This is not a sermon about homosexuality, but this is how you get to homosexuality. Verse 28 and following. Listen carefully to some of these things that are listed and see if it sounds like Paul is talking about 2019 rather than the latter part of the first century AD. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, highlight that, underline it in your minds if not in your text, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness. See the difference between proper and unrighteousness, the contrast being made there? Wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving. That word is sometimes translated as without natural affection. Storge is the Greek word from which it comes, which refers to natural affection. And the word here is astorge, or astorgos, without natural affection. How can parents, women and men alike, kill an unborn? Or do the horrendous things that they do to children after they're born? They're without natural affection. How did they get there? They were led there by denying the creatorship of God. Because of that, their lives don't mean anything. And because their lives don't mean anything, their children's lives don't mean anything. And so therefore they do horrendous things morally to their children. Immorally to their children. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Some of the earlier evolutionists admitted that what they were really trying to do with evolutionary thought was to escape the consequences of divine creation. They didn't want the responsibilities of having been created by God. They knew better. But they told the lie anyway. This is why so many more people are concerned about how animals are treated than they are humans. Are more concerned about the rights of the deviant and the immoral that are destructive personally and societally to everyone around them. So because we get origins wrong, we lack meaning. We get meaning wrong. And when we get meaning wrong, morality runs amok. With those three beginning, how can we possibly assume to get destiny right? If you follow the evolutionary model, there is no destiny but dust. After missing the boat on origins and failing to grasp meaning, which in turn corrupts our morals, how could we wind up any way other than missing the boat on destiny? Lamentably, we could not and we cannot. Without that proper foundation on which to stand, we can only fall and fail when it comes to eternal destiny. Read the first part of several verses with me here from Romans 1 again. The first part of verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. He gave up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. He gave them over. Us over. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Think about what that says. Depraved mind, degrading passions, and hearts to impurity. Is that not where we are? How did we get there? God gave us up. Why? Because we got morality wrong, because we missed the meaning of life, because we denied the creatorship of God. Those four things are very much related, connected, and sequential. How long has Darwinism, theory of evolution, been commonly taught, practiced, and believed? Now, you answer that question and you track the morality, the baseline median morality of humanity, and see if they don't match. That's the problem. Actually, that's the cause of the problem. A guy goes into the doctor's office. He's got a pea stuck up one nose, a green bean stuck up in the other, and a carrot stuck in his ear. The doctor says, I know the problem already. You don't have to say a word. He says, you're not eating right. When we understand the cause of a problem, When we really understand the cause of a problem. I used to work on a lot. Dad was an ag teacher. I grew up on a farm. I knew how to weld and work on cars and all those kind of things. Don't bring any of that to me anymore. Okay? Left that shop back in Texas. The thing that used to aggravate me the most about mechanic work was an inconsistent problem that showed up at different times and different places and under different circumstances and didn't show up consistently. It's almost impossible to diagnose one of those. And until you actually diagnose the problem, what does that mean, by the way? When we diagnose a problem, we understand its cause. Everybody can see the problems, but if we misdiagnose the cause, the solutions are going to all miss the mark. Because none of them are going to really address the real issue, are they? So, what I'm trying to get at is the solution to this vast problem of what's wrong with the world actually becomes pretty easy when we correctly identify the cause. So what do we do about it? We get origins right. Look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, for just a moment. In Hebrews 11, in verse 1, faith is defined for us, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. Now look at verse 3 carefully. You highlight, underline in your minds, if not in your text, what verse 3 says. In light of what all we've been talking about this evening. Look at it again. By faith. Where does he start? Yeah, he gave us a definition and he told us the importance of it, verses 1 and 2. But where does he go in verse 3? By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that connection? The foundation of faith itself is the creation of the world by God. If we don't believe that, and I mean really believe it, don't come here with that theistic evolution stuff. Where God created this on one day and allowed it to evolve for millions of years. And then on another day He created that and allowed it to evolve for millions of years. That won't fly. Because that's not what Genesis 1 says. It says in each of those days of creation there was morning and there was evening. Folks, that's a 24-hour cycle. You can't have morning and evening without a 24-hour cycle. Furthermore, if you read Exodus the 20th chapter in verse 8. Verse 7, I believe it is, says that we are to remember the Sabbath, or they were to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The next verse says why? It says, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. Now tell me this, what sense did keeping the Sabbath make if God created the earth and all things therein over millions of years on 6 separate days separated by millions of years between them? What does keeping the Sabbath have to do with that? If creation itself took millions or billions of years, it has nothing to do with it. That's the point. So don't come here with that theistic evolution stuff. Do you really believe God created the world? That's why and how you are here. Because if you don't believe that, your life is not going to have meaning. You're going to get morality wrong, and you're going to miss the destiny that He intended for you. We got to get this right. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. We look at Hebrews 11 and all these examples of faith, and all too often we read right by verse 3. We look at verse 1. We look at verse 6. I've done it too. And we ignore verse 3. The psalmist said it in the 19th Psalm, where he talked about the heavens declaring the Word of God, that their line or sound has gone forth. That these things scream, there is a God. We can't look at the beauties, the eccentricities, the complexities, the specificities of the world in which we live and logically conclude that it came from nothing which exploded and became life, and then by mutation and chance and survival of the fittest, produced us. You can't get there from here. You have to begin with Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning. That's not the beginning of God because He's eternal. That's the beginning of man. In the beginning of time, which is man bound. God's not so bound. We have to start there. When we get origins right, then we can get meaning right. And Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 makes sense. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because He created us. Gave us everything that we could need or want. Made every provision that was necessary for us to be with Him for eternity. But we have to start by admitting we're His. We came from Him. That in us there is a part of God. I read something the other day and I'd never thought about it this way. Do you know that memory is not found or located in the brain? It's in the soul or the spirit of man. Now when I tell you why, you're going to say, oh, I never thought about that, but that's exactly right. What happens to the brain when you die? Well, it deteriorates, it turns to dust eventually. Did the rich man and Lazarus still have cognitive abilities and memories? They did. What part of them survived? It was not the brain. It was the soul. We are not human bodies with a soul. We are a soul that temporarily is housed in a human body. And when we get away from that concept, when we get away from that origin, everything else is going to go off the rails. None of it is going to work. But when we get back to that understanding that God created us, we can get Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 right and understand that our lives have meaning. They have purpose. It's not just to die with the most toys. It's not to just live as long as you can. It's to live in a way that glorifies your Creator and brings others to that same conclusion and lifestyle. When we get origins right, we can get meaning right. Psalms 19 and verse 14, listen carefully where the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." There's meaning. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's the meaning of our lives. When we get origins right and we get meaning right, then what happens to morality? Comes right into line. Because we know that God created us. We know He has a purpose for us, and therefore we look to His Word to find out what that purpose is and how we should live. That's where morality comes from. And when we get those things right, then we have our destiny right. Go back to Romans with me this time, a couple of passages. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I alluded to these verses earlier. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Living by faith is such a rich phrase. It's describing how we live in that, how we conduct ourselves. It's describing how we come to understand what true life is all about. It's describing for us how we get to eternal life. It's by faith. What does that mean? What's he going to talk about in Romans 1? What truth about God is he talking about being suppressed? Since the creation, the existence of God, the creatorship of God, when we suppress and deny that truth, we're not going to live by faith in this life or the next. Look at the 6th chapter of Romans, verse 23. In Romans 6 and verse 23, we read this verse oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this too, for one purpose. The wages of sin is death. You know, that's not the period that comes after. There's not a period that comes after that phrase, but a comma. For the wages of sin is death, but, that's a contrasting conjunction, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when you believe God created you, and you understand that your life has meaning because He put meaning in it. And when you do things according to God's will and act in a morally responsible way, what does verse 23 say again? The free gift of God is eternal life. That's destiny, my friends. In my opinion, Charles Darwin and others of like mind and influence have done much more to destroy the world through this futile effort to explain it without God than any other person or persons in history. Because they took away God. And human life without God is exactly what they said it was. Animalistic, without meaning, without destiny other than grave. Without the proper understanding of our origin, nothing else makes sense and nothing else matters. It is all doomed to destruction. I'm sorry, dogs don't go to heaven. We'll be just like Dead Dog Rover. When we're dead all over. Sorry, some of that Texan did kind of slip out there, didn't it? And what will wind up happening is we'll do exactly what people during the period of the judges did when it says each one did what was right in his own eyes. That's Judges 17, 6 and 21 and 25. That's not being said in a good way, by the way. Everybody determines what's right for them. Follow your own heart, we're told. No. The wisdom of God says the heart is deceitful. And it must be entrusted to the Lord for its understanding. When we have a proper understanding of origins, our meaning, our morality, and our destiny all come into place. But when our children are taught, and when we allow them to become convinced or even to question the creatorship of God, we're setting their lives on a course that leads straight to hell. And without fixing that original cause, we can work all we want to on these problems. Texas is fixing to jump out again. That's working on the hind leg of the problem. You ever tried to stop a steer or a pig by grabbing it by the hind leg? Don't work too well. You've got to get to the head. What we're doing in our society now is just treating symptoms. We're not addressing cause. And until we understand the cause in our own minds, we can't help other people understand it either. Where are you tonight? Does your life have meaning? God intended it to. Does your life follow the morality of God's word? He wants it to. Does your life have the destiny that God intended? He desires all to be saved. You know how you get there? Start from the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. Can we help you tonight? If so, you come while we stand and while we sing.